Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are able to make spiritual things real to us. And we ask that you will help the children to understand your truth. We ask that you will help us to understand the truth that you've given to us in the Bible. Amen. It's a wonderful thing to be able to see. I think it must be a terrible thing not to be able to see at all, and not to be able to see things clearly. I think one of the wonderful things in many countries has been the way in which people have been able to go and have cataract operations. So suddenly people can see. And it's wonderful to get glasses so that you can actually read what is there. If I don't have my glasses, I pick up something and I, what's this? But having glasses just transforms everything. As Christians, we believe that the most important thing for any person is to know God. That's what we believe. The problem is, we can't see God with our physical eyes. When we talk about the cross and the resurrection, that happened 2,000 years ago. When we talk about the new creation, that's something we can't imagine. And is that just wishful thinking? And so we have a problem. Last week we were looking at the beginning of Ephesians 1 at the incredible blessings God has given to us. We have been chosen by God the Father to be holy and blameless. We've been redeemed through Christ, forgiveness of sins. We've been sealed by the Spirit. But these are all things we can't touch. We can't see with our physical eyes. How do I know that I've been chosen by God? How do I know that my sins have been forgiven? How do I know that the Holy Spirit has come to live in me? I've been sealed, so I belong to God. How do I know all that? It's not something I can touch. It's not something I can point to. How do I know it? And it's here that Paul is so helpful in Ephesians 1. And he says, first of all, the blessings are spiritual blessings. Now, that doesn't mean that they're vague, mystical, and just reserved for a few. It means that we need the Holy Spirit to make them real to us. They are spiritual blessings, and it's the Holy Spirit who makes them real to us. We need to receive spiritual eyes. We need to receive spiritual glasses so that they suddenly become real to us. Just listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 to 6. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Why is it that people don't get excited when we share with them the good news of Jesus? They're spiritually blind. They can't see it. They don't understand it. It's not real to them. What they need is to get spiritual eyes so that suddenly they see it and they say, "Oh, that's wonderful." Well, how do they get spiritual eyes? Well, it's only the Holy Spirit who can open their eyes, and suddenly the Bible becomes alive. Suddenly the cross becomes real. Suddenly the resurrection of Jesus becomes meaningful. Suddenly prayer becomes so important because the Holy Spirit has opened their eyes to see the truth. That's why when we share the gospel with people, we always need to pray, Lord, I can't convince this person. You must do a miracle. And so as we start the Alpha course, that's why we need to be praying for people who come on it. Please help them to understand. Please open their eyes to see the truth. So Paul says these are spiritual blessings. But secondly, these spiritual blessings become more and more real to us as we first of all praise God. Thank you for them. And that's what we were looking at last week in verses 3 to 14. The more we are full of praise to God and thank him for what he's given to us, the more real they become to us. And what we're looking at today is that the more we pray about these things, the more real they become to us. And so today we're looking at praying that these blessings will become real, everyday blessings to us. So let's read Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. We have here a wonderful example of prayer. This is such an encouragement to us in our praying, as we just look at the example of Paul. We have confidence in prayer. So that in verse 15 he talks about the way in which these people's lives have been changed. God wants to change people. So let's pray that God will change. In verse 17, he talks about the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father. When Jesus was praying to his Father, every single prayer of his was answered. Again and again, he would come to his Father and pray over things. God, the Father, never refused his praying, except once. When he was going to the cross and he said, Father, please remove. Isn't there another way? And because there was no other way to save us, his prayer was not answered. Except he said, not my will, but yours. And so he was willing to go God's way. But every other prayer was answered. Now, he's the same Father that we have. And so that gives us confidence to come. He wants to answer us. He's also a glorious Father. He has the power to answer. He can do amazing things far beyond our expectation. And we were talking earlier about Oasis, Bridge Hall. He can do far beyond what we could imagine. Now, that might not be his plan. We don't know. But we want to ask him. We want to come and say, Lord, we think that this might be what you want to do. Please, please help us in this week. He wants to answer prayer. So confidence in prayer, thanksgiving in prayer. And so he says in verse 15 and 16, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." He saw what God had done, and his heart was just filled with thanksgiving. You know, I think a lot of our prayers would be changed if we spent a bit more time thanking God. Even as we pray for each other, Lord, praying for so-and-so in their need, thank you for what you've done in them. Thank you that they're your child. Thank you that you have given them new life. And if we spent more time thanking God for what he's done in their lives, it would enthuse our praying. So thankfulness in prayer. Thirdly, persistence in prayer. He says, "I keep on asking." It wasn't just that he prayed once for them. He kept on praying for these Christians. Jesus gave us two parables. One of them, he said, there's a friend who is needing to get some bread. He doesn't have bread in the house. So he says, "I've had some guests. I'll go and visit a friend and get some food from him." So he goes at midnight to this friend, and he knocks at the door. And the friend is upstairs asleep. But he keeps on knocking. And the friend is getting a bit irritated. But anyway, he comes down and opens the door, and he's able to get the bread. That friend was persistent. He kept on knocking, kept on knocking, kept on knocking. In Luke 18, Jesus tells another parable about a widow who's being unjustly treated. And she goes to the judge, and she keeps on pestering him, pestering him, pestering him, until eventually he gives in. Now, God is not an unjust judge. He's not reluctant to give us. But what those parables are showing is we need to be persistent. We need to keep on praying. One of the great examples of persistent praying was a man called George Muller. And he had wonderful examples of instant answers to prayer. He ran orphanages in Bristol. And sometimes they had no food for breakfast. And he would pray confidently that God would provide the food. And the food would arrive. A milk lorry would break down just outside, and the milk would go bad unless it was delivered. So here's the milk. Here's the bread. And God just provided again and again and again. But listen to what he wrote in his diary. "In November 1844, I began to pray for the conversion of five individuals. I prayed every day without a single intermission, whether sick or in health, on the land, on the sea, and whatever the pressure of my engagements might be. 18 months elapsed before the first of the five were converted. I thanked God and prayed on for the others. 5 years elapsed, and then the second was converted. I thanked God for the second and prayed on for the other three. Day by day, I continued to pray for them. And 6 years passed before the third was converted. I thanked God for the three and went on praying for the other two. These two remained unconverted." For 52 years, George Muller prayed for these five. In his lifetime, three of them were converted. Two of them were converted after his death. 52 years praying every day. Now that's persistent praying. And the problem is we so easily give up. I saw this clearly when I was at university in South Africa. And somebody came back after the Christmas holidays, and he'd had a wonderful experience with God. And he said to the Christian Union, he said, "We need to meet to pray that God would bring revival to us." And so we arranged to meet 6 o'clock every morning. So the first week, there was a good group that met together to pray. And as the weeks went by, slowly the numbers dwindled, less and less were coming. In the end, there were two people. One of them a girl and one me. Now, maybe part of my motivation was I quite fancied this girl. But in the end, she stopped coming. You see, it's so easy for us to start something enthusiastically. Yes, this is what we need to do. We need to be praying about whatever it is. And then as the time goes on, slowly, slowly, we get tired and we give up. And Paul is a wonderful example of persistence in prayer. And fourthly, praying for the Spirit's help. And so he says in verse 17, what he's praying is that the God of our Lord Jesus, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. It's only the Holy Spirit who can make God real to us. It's only the Holy Spirit who can make the Bible live to us. That's what he's come to do. And we need this Holy Spirit's help. So we need to ask him, please help me to understand what Jesus has done, to understand what I've been given through Jesus, to help me understand the Bible as I read it. We need his help, because otherwise it'll just be words, things that stay in our mind, but they don't grip our hearts. You see, the Holy Spirit has given us the Bible. That's the revelation that God has given to us. God has revealed the truth about himself, about his will, about what he has done. That's the Bible. But we need illumination. We need to understand it. We need glasses to be able to read and take in what is there. And that's where the Holy Spirit brings that enlightenment. He helps us see the truth that is there in the Bible. Well, Paul goes on to ask that there are certain things that he wants them to have as a reality, as a foundation in their Christian life. Our basic need is to know God. And so he says that he is praying that God will give the spirit of revelation so that you may know him better. That's the basic need of every human. That's what we were created for. That's why Jesus came to die for us. That's why we've been given the Bible. That's why the Holy Spirit has come, so that we can know God better. That's, in fact, why we need eternity, because there's so much to explore about God that we need eternity to explore more and more of what God is like, more of his love, more of his grace. We need eternity because there's so much to explore. And the Spirit is the one who helps to make God live to us. And as God becomes more real to us, we also come to grasp what is our calling. And so in verse 18, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Why are you a Christian? What is it God wants in your life? What has he called you to? And it's the Holy Spirit who helps us grasp what we've been called to. And he's already told us earlier in the chapter. He said, first of all, we've been called to be holy and blameless, chosen before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. That's what you've been called to holiness. We've also been called to be adopted as God's children. Verse 5, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. Now, you might say, well, to be called to be holy, that's a big ask. And I just struggle to think that that could be possible for me. I'm struggling at the moment. But that's why he talks about the hope to which he has called you. God has called you to be holy, and one day you will be perfect. If you're a Christian, you've been called to belong to God, and one day you will be perfect. And towards the end of Ephesians, when Paul is talking about marriage, and he equates it with the relationship of Jesus and his church, he talks about how Christ loved the church, gave himself for her, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. That's the goal. That's the hope of our calling. You and I have been called to be holy, to be like God. That's what God said to the Old Testament people, be holy, for I am holy. That's what the New Testament people are called to, be holy. God is holy. But also we're called to be the children of God, and one day we will be like our older brother. Jesus was perfect as he was here on earth. No sin was found in him. And that's the hope we have. One day, I won't have any wrong thoughts. I won't say words that are unkind, untrue. I won't do things that hurt people, that damage anybody. One day, I will be like my older brother. And that's true for every Christian. That's the hope of our calling. Secondly, our inheritance. Look again at verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Great inheritance. Now it's difficult to work out whether he means God's inheritance or our inheritance, because the Bible talks about both. We are God's inheritance. And he talked about the Old Testament people as being a treasured possession of God. We are God's inheritance. Or maybe he's talking about our inheritance, about what we're going to enjoy in the new creation. When you read the commentaries, they're divided. I think personally, it's probably the second, our inheritance. And that seems to be what Paul says in the Colossians when there's a similar prayer. The inheritance God has given to us and that we will enjoy to the full. You see, it's only the Holy Spirit who can make the future so real to us that it affects our daily living. This is not some wishful, vague hope about the future. This becomes so real to us that it drives us. Lord Shaftesbury was somebody in the 19th century who did an awful lot to help those who were oppressed, particularly children, going up chimneys and being asked to do terrible things. And he was able to initiate laws to stop that. And he said, not one hour has gone by without me thinking about the coming of Jesus. You see, his thinking about the future affected the way that he lived day by day. And it's the Holy Spirit who makes the future so real to us that it strengthens us, gives us hope in what we're doing. We're not wasting our time. And so the Holy Spirit makes this rich and glorious inheritance real to us. I imagine sometimes, I wonder if I have a rich relative. If I went on Google and Googled some of the Holmgrens I know that are in America, will I find somebody that I'm related to that, I will inherit a great deal? I think I'll be disappointed. I haven't come across any rich Holmgren's yet. But Paul is talking about something far beyond the richest relative that anybody could have, what God has prepared for those who love him. The wonderful, glorious inheritance that is there for us. And then thirdly, he prays that they'll experience God's power. God's power working in them and for them. And he is talking about a great power. He is talking about an incomparably great power. And he says, as I'm talking about this power, let me give you some examples of this power. And the first example is the resurrection of Jesus, verse 19 and 20. And his incomparably great power for us who believe, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Raising the dead is no small power. That's the great power that God has. He can just raise this person from the dead. And that's what he did with Christ, to show he had power over sin and death. And the second example is the ascension and coronation of Jesus, that all authority and power belongs to Jesus. Verse 20. Power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head of everything for the church. Satan, all evil forces, have been defeated. God's power was displayed through the cross and resurrection and through the ascension of Jesus, so that now Jesus rules over all of creation. That's immense power. The resurrection, the ascension and rule of Jesus at the throne of the universe. And the third is the church. And so he says, God appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now we look around, particularly in Europe, and we say, the church is so feeble. The church is laughed at and dismissed. And people think, oh, just a feeble organization. Can't do anything. Just, in some places, it's just old people that get together. No. When you go to the book of Acts, you find that here were a small number of people, ordinary people, 120 on the day of Pentecost, and then you read through the book of Acts. And their message was, Jesus has been raised from the dead. He has been put in the place of authority over all the church. And one day he will come to rule. It will be evident to everybody. Now, where did they get that assurance, that confidence? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit made the resurrection real to them. The ascension of Jesus was real to them. The truth of Jesus ruling over the universe was real to them. And they were prepared to suffer, so that when they were arrested and they were told, don't you dare preach about Jesus, they said, well, that's what you have to decide. We can't but help to preach. And they were prepared to go to death. And Stephen, as he's being stoned, at the end of chapter 7, he looks up and he says, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. You see, the Holy Spirit made these things so real to them that it gave them boldness. And they went out to proclaim the gospel to everyone. we don't have to be strong in the sense that we have, you know, I really feel confident. I can do anything. We simply have to trust the Holy Spirit to give us what we need each day. And as we go out in our weakness, and Paul, as he went to Corinth, he said, I came in fear and trembling. And yet he saw the Holy Spirit working, bringing people to faith. The church is an example of God's power. You can read of what happened in China when the communists were determined to stamp it out. The church grew. You can look in country after country where people have tried to stop the gospel going out. It's happening today in the Muslim world. It will not be destroyed. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not stand against it. The church is an example of the power of God at work, taking ordinary human beings and yet doing wonderful things through them. That's the encouragement to us here. God can take us and use us in ways far beyond what we could imagine. So the challenge comes to us. God has given us everything we need to do his work. Every single thing we need, God has given to us. Paul here in Ephesians 1, he doesn't pray that God will give them more things. He's praying that what God has given to them will become real to them. That's what he's praying. God has already given every spiritual blessing in Christ. He's praying, now make these blessings real, so that day by day they become living to these people. You see, the death and resurrection of Jesus, what we're going to remember now, that's opened the way for us to come to know God. The Bible that God has given to us, that contains all the revelation we need to know about God. The Holy Spirit has been given to us so that this becomes a living book and we can go out and share it with other people. Somebody has said, he who has the Holy Spirit in his heart and the scriptures in his hand has all he needs. And so the challenge to you and me is knowing God a priority? Is that the most important thing in your life and my life? Or are there other things that crowd out my coming to read his word, my spending time in prayer? Is knowing God a priority? That's what Moses wanted in the Old Testament. Show me your glory. That's what he prayed, and God showed him his glory. That's what Paul prays in the New Testament. He says, I want to know him. I want to know him. Is that your priority? Is it mine? And the second question, are we regularly, persistently praying for ourselves and for each other? We have two very useful tools to help us in our praying. First of all, the prayer directory, where each day we can just pray for three people in our church. When you get it, where you find your name, and if your name is not there, please see me or Tony, and we can make sure that it's added. But you put day one, and then you just work through the directory, and in a month, you can pray for everybody in the church. But this card that we produced recently takes this prayer that we've been looking at. Let's use this prayer in the rest of the month, in June and in July, as we go through the series of Ephesians. Let's use this prayer that God will make every single one of us sure of our calling, rejoicing in our inheritance and experiencing the power of God in us. Just tools. And it's not a question of feeling guilty if I didn't pray today for some people here. It's using it as a tool to help us. But it would be wonderful if we used it. We could pray for one another that God would do a new thing in our lives. There's a wonderful expression called resident aliens. And I think that's a wonderful expression of the Christian. Because we are aliens, we're on a pilgrimage. And yet we're resident, so we're concerned about things here. And so whether it's, you know, whether we should leave the EU or we should stay, whether it's local elections or national elections, no, we're concerned because we're residents. But we're also aliens in the sense that we have a goal. So we hold lightly to the things of the world. They don't grab our heart and capture our hearts. Something bigger has captured us. Just this morning I was hearing John Sentamu, the Archbishop of York, and the pilgrimage that he's been on for 6 months. And he's going to every parish in his diocese, walking. And he's quite a brisk walker. So there's a group with him that are helping him in that. And the thing that struck me was, he's going to schools, he's going to factories, he's going to churches, he's engaging with all sorts of people as he walks around the Diocese of York. And I was thinking, you and I are pilgrims. And God wants us to touch people wherever we are, in our work, our neighbors, where we play, wherever we are, we can touch the lives of people. And it's the Holy Spirit who gives us the power and the grace and the love and the patience and the endurance and all that's needed to touch them. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you want us to know you. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you will blow upon our desire that we might want to know Jesus better, that he might become more and more precious to us. We thank you for the word that you've given to us, the Bible. Please help us as we read it to grasp its truth, for our hearts and minds to be captured, and for our daily lives to be a display of the truth in your word. Amen.